In some ways, it feels a little different coming to Calvary for revivals. And yet, as I think about 11, 12 years ago, 20 years ago, when I started preaching here, 20 couple years, and I think about all the changes, and there's many people here that are not the same as they were when I was here. There's people here I don't know, and I'm different. I'm not the same person that was here years ago. And so for that reason, I am glad to come be here with you this week. And I trust that we can learn to know Jesus better, as we heard in the devotions. A few introductory thoughts, just thinking about the week here a little bit. And I want you to know that I'm just a little lad with a lunch. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, you know how it started? It started out with someone, with a few loaves, a few fishes. And that's all I can do this week. And if we want an increase, if we want the Word of God to bring forth fruit, I just encourage you to spend time in prayer, and if you can, fast in some way. Because there is a work that God has to do in the hearts that man cannot do. His Holy Spirit needs to do that we cannot. Another thing I thought of is, why should I come and preach here this week? I'm not going to say anything new. I don't plan to preach any new or strange doctrines. I know you have good teaching here. I know that you are well fed. But I have learned that visiting speakers, because of different life circumstances, different approaches, different ways of explaining things can sometimes speak to people in ways that maybe people you know every day does not. And for that reason, I am willing to come. Tonight, I will confess to you that I'm not a 30-minute preacher. And in revivals, I can preach a little long sometimes. And I'm not going to apologize for that. You see, there's only a couple things in life that are really going to matter someday. And there's only a couple things that are going to stand, I should say. And one is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in your life. And then the second thing is how you have built upon the foundation that you have laid with Jesus Christ. Those are the things that are going to matter. And I think sometimes that, you know, in a week when we're trying to preach and think about serious things, that, you know, after church and we talk about the things of the week and the things of the day that maybe were important. But, you know, sometimes I think we'd be better off if we just spent a little more time allowing the Spirit of God to speak into our conscience and allowing our conscience to be spoken to. I share that as, maybe that's a personal opinion, but I share that for what it's worth. But I'd like us to think about the fact that revival meetings are a time of self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians there, you know that in the Corinthian church, there was some trouble there. There were problems there. There was sin there. And he pled with them. He said, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. In the verse that we used before communion, it says, but let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And tonight, one of the goals of revival meetings should be for each one to look into their own hearts and examine themselves. Maybe just a little outline of the week. One of the things I try to do, I just feel like that's what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not saying that if someone does it different, it's wrong. But I feel like one of the things the Lord wants me to do is preach several messages on salvation. And so I plan to do that this week and on eternity. three or four messages. I'm not sure how many yet, but at least a few. Because I really do believe, I believe with all my heart, that when a person has been born again and they learn to know the Lord, that so many of the things and the outward things that we sometimes wrestle with will take care of themselves when we truly learn to surrender our life to the Lord. And for that reason, I want to preach a number of those messages. And then I'm not sure where we'll go at the end of the week yet, but I have some ideas, but we'll see what the Lord leads. But tonight, maybe it'll be a salvation message to you. I'm not sure. I don't do very well at introductory messages. I just tend to get right into it. Tonight, I trust that the message tonight can be a message that if you're here tonight and you're not born again, or if you're here tonight and you have backslidden, or you're here tonight and you're living a double life, that the Holy Spirit would convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He turns me for a message to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start reading at verse 13. Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, Jesus tended to teach in pictures, and we think in pictures in many ways. And I see at least four scenes here that we'd like to draw out. One is the scene of a traveler, the scene of a farmer or maybe an orchard grower, a scene of judgment, and the scene of a construction man building a house. And we like to look at them in that order. The scene of a traveler. This picture we think about here of the wide way and the narrow way. For the scene of a traveler, it's not the roads that we think about today. It's not the paved roads that you think about when you go down the road. But rather, I would like to maybe try to draw your mind to a mountain trail. I assume that most of you have hiked some kind of mountain trails, and you mostly have a more of a broad way where they can access a vehicle. But then if you want to go into where the hunting's good, you have to get off the main trail and you have to go to those narrow trails. And you could use the illustration of Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've read that, probably many of you have. But there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And as I think of those mountain trails, that picture that I think that should be in our mind, that each one of us is standing at a crossroads at life, at some point we've stood there, or you are standing there today, and you are trying to decide, am I going to go on the broad road? And maybe there's someone here considering and thinking that the broad road looks so much better, it looks so much more attractive, it's so much so much more heavily traveled. There's so many more people going this way. You see, if you're there tonight, I hope that you will pay attention to the rest of the message. But everyone that has a soul who's been born stands at that crossroads at some point in their life, and they will have to make a decision on what they will do at the crossroads. Will they choose the narrow way, or will they choose the broad way? It's a scene that the Lord put here. And we love to take a look at several things here. And one is that the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. What does he mean by that? It says straight is the gate. It means narrow. Well, I'd like to just maybe to help explain this, we'll look at some other verses that Jesus spoke. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, and Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." He did not say, "I am a door." He did not say, "I am an option." I am the door. You see, the way is actually so narrow that there is actually only one door. There is actually only one door to get in, to be saved. There's only one way. And if you're here tonight and you have never repented, you have never surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will stand in the presence of God condemned someday because you have rejected the only door that is through which a man can be saved. You see, even other scriptures, Jesus said in John 3, 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now here it is, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Tonight, if we reject God's provision of Jesus Christ, and we will look at that more in detail tomorrow night and the next night, but if we reject that provision, we will stand condemned before the judgment seat of God. We will stand condemned. The other month or so ago, I was working with a man at a place that we do business with, and this man stood out to me. He was always cheerful. And I told myself, I think he's a Christian. You know how you get that vibe. And so we were working together there one day. He was helping me, and I started some conversation and asked him if he believed in Jesus. And he told me, he said, "Well, yeah, I get up every morning. I read verse 2 from Proverbs." And I said, "But what about Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Son of God?" Nah. It was a very disappointing moment for me. Because, you know, I don't care how friendly you are to work with. I don't care how good of a personality God has given you. If you reject Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. There is none. See, not only is the gate narrow, but the way is narrow. And we live in a time, and young people, you're living in a time where so many people are saying that all these restrictions don't amount to a thing. They're saying that you should have all kinds of options in life, that you should live in Christian liberty. What does Jesus say? Not only is the gate, there's only one gate, but the way, when you get there, the way is narrow. And it means it's not a path that has all kinds of options. But rather, it's a restricted path. You see, what does Jesus say in another scripture? "If any man come after me, let him" what? "Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, it's not a path with all kinds of liberties. Yes, there is liberty. But it's not the liberty that a carnal heart wants. And if you have a carnal heart, you will not want what this has to offer. Also, I see here that says, "Few there be that find it." And I'm not sure what all made me do this a couple years ago, but I started to go down a thought process of thinking that maybe, let me back up just a minute. You see, in our work, we meet a lot of people, see a lot of people, and so many people are Christians. So many people have something to say about God, or can say something about God if they want to. And I started to think in this process, maybe there's a whole lot more people saved than we think so. What did Jesus say here? Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. You see, Paul talked about this too. And he said some things about the Christian life. He said you need to run. He used the illustration of a runner. And he said, a runner runs with the understanding that one person gets the prize. And you know that if you know anything about the Olympics or you know anything about running a race. And see, the prize or the ultimate prize, only one person gets it. And he said, you need to run like that person runs. Yes, there's more than one person that can have eternal life. But he said, use that as an example of how serious you should be about your Christian life. How serious you should be about the things of God. And Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He also said, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. You see, there's many people not going to make it because there was something else that held far more importance than the things of God. And if you want to be a one who inherits eternal life, you're going to have to want to go after this like that runner that thought he was the only one that's going to get the prize. You're going to have to go over that kind of zeal. The scene of a farmer. In many ways, and it's more of an orchard grower, but I have a farmer because it's easier to say, and we can maybe remember it better. In many ways, the next few verses, for us to help identify false prophets that could be among us or false prophets that we listen to, etc. I'm not going to go there tonight. I'm going to turn it inward because I want us to take an inward look. And the question that I think we should ask ourselves, am I a false prophet? Am I a false teacher? Oh, you say, I don't teach. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You know, I don't know that there's anyone here tonight that doesn't speak. If you are, that's okay. But we teach by the way we live our lives. We teach by the things we say. Whether I have a label, teacher, or whether I don't. We teach by the things we say and the way we live our lives. And it's been said, and I've pondered this a long time, that there is nobody that does more damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ than those who profess it and don't live it. You know, that's serious to me. That's serious to me. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, putting in my own words, that if my life and example causes someone to turn and stumble from the faith, that it'd be better for me that a millstone were hanged about my neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. We use that word offense there, and it doesn't mean that if I look at one of the men and I say, your shoes are ugly, and it offends you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that my life and example would turn someone from the faith, turn someone away from the gospel. What are the signs of a false prophet? You see, one of them is that they look fine on the outside, but inside they're ravening wolves. And we have this picture here. It says, inward they are ravening wolves. If someone, when you think of a ravening wolf, what is the picture that comes to your mind? If I had a ravening wolf coming after me, I think, I don't know what I would think, but I think I would think my days might be over. See, it has a connotation, an idea of death. of tearing up, of destruction. Bitterness. People were very angry, very critical. Tear people up. You see, that's what a wolf does, a ravening wolf. But this word ravening, it's the same word as the word extortioner. It's the same word. You know what an extortioner is? Well, in our day today, we say, that person ripped me off. And we know full well what that means. It means either he took advantage of me in some way, or someone says it about you. However it is, we know what that means. That's someone who tears down what the gospel should be. And I just thought on an extortioner. I'm going to talk about it because it's here. You know, I have worked for many Mennonite people over the years, many different kinds of people in the several jobs that I've had. And sometimes I hear this point coming out, is that Mennonite people are hard to work for. I disagree with that. And if you want to find someone hard to work for, you just come with me, and we're going to go down and we're going to work close to the city, and I'll show you people that are hard to work for. Okay? I have worked for many people, Mennonite people, that were born again, that I would work for again in a heartbeat any day. But why did that get started? How did that get started? Today, as I was studying for this message, and I tried to think of all the people that I've worked for over the years and put names to someone who professed to be a Christian and was very hard to work for. And there was only one name that could come to my mind of all the people over all the years. And you might have a longer list. I don't know. That's not the point. Here's the point I want to make. Do you see the damage we do to the reputation of godly people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we live an inconsistent life? You see, it's very much of a minority, but yet we can start something that people, person after person, picks up on. Now, to me, it did not hinder my Christian life at all. But to an ungodly person, it really could have. In fact, years later, it came out that that man was living an immoral life. And so you see, you can't separate that. And thinking about Jesus is talking about fruit here. And Jesus says it another way in a different passage that I like a little better. Jesus talks about fruit more than once. It's an illustration he uses. And he said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And do you know what he is trying to say here? You can't take a bad tree and try to put good bark on it and try to make it look good and make it produce something different. You just cannot do that. He says, make the tree good. In other words, he's trying to tell us and explain to us something about the new birth, something that needs to happen in the heart of an individual, that God needs to do a work in your life through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God, where we are changed from the inside and out. Where it's coming from because the tree is good, because the inside of us was good, but changed by God. We can't take this evil carnal heart of ours and try to put a few good works on the outside and make ourselves look good. You see, all that's going to do is drive people away from the gospel. But we need the Lord to change our life. We need his presence in our life if we're going to live in victory in this day and age. And we have to conclude that if there is ungodly fruit coming out of a person's life, and I don't care if they are professing Christian, we have to conclude that the tree is corrupt. That's what Jesus was trying to teach. Don't try to say, oh, well, you know, you see, the tree is either good or the tree is corrupt. And you see, if there was an apple up here tonight, you would expect, and next time you take an apple, maybe you can think about it, you expect it to be an apple on the outside and on the inside, right? And a whole way through, it's an apple. You don't expect to bite into an apple and partway through you get into, well, you will get into a core, but you understand, you don't expect to get into a different kind of fruit. Now, I want to look at the other side of this now. You see, so many people have looked at inconsistencies of so-called Christian people, and they flip to the other side and they say, don't judge a book by its cover. Did you ever hear that statement? That is not true. What did Jesus say? Ye shall know them by their fruits. And we have bought into that kind of thinking way too much. Don't judge a book by its cover, really? So there's an apple. Can you tell it's an apple by the outside or by after you bite into it? You see, it's the whole way through. It's the whole way through. And I just share that because I don't want us standing up here and making some kind of conclusion that I'm coming and preaching about hypocrisy or something like that, and let's just lay aside all the, some of the exterior things. It all matters. The whole way through. But I plead with you, if you're here tonight and you're living in failure, repeated failure in your life, or you know that you're living a double life and you're trying to just cover yourself up, it's not going to work. You're living a miserable life God had never intended you to live. You see, God wants to do a work in your heart that he can make the tree good, that the tree can be good. It's the work that he wants to do in your life. Number three, we have the scene of judgment at the end of the world. And I should have, I wanted to finish up with actually verse 20 there on the last point. I'm sorry, it's verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, we could see that as an earthly illustration, and it is. But he is also saying, for those where the tree is bad and the fruit is bad, that the end result is eternal hellfire. Let's look at the scene of judgment at the end of the world. And it seems to me like he's interrupting the thought. Because it seems to me that the thought of the paths and the thought of the fruit would flow better going right into building a house. But he doesn't do that. And we'd like to look at it as it is, because I believe there is a reason. Do you know that just because a person names the name of Christ and calls him Lord does not mean they are saved? Yes, you know that. That's pretty elementary. But I want us to think about this. In these verses here, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many for wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I forgot to give you the title of the message. The title of the message tonight was, Does Jesus Know You? And we'll explain that in a minute. Does Jesus know you? You see, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I want us to know, as we think about these verses, I want us to know that if you're here tonight and you're a young Christian, or if you want to become a Christian, that it starts with the mouth. That's one of the ways it starts, with believing in your heart that Christ has the answers. But it starts with the mouth. But if you're here tonight and you've been a Christian for a number of years, the truth of the matter is what comes out of your mouth really don't amount to anything. Did you ever get tired of just smoke all the time? And just wish you could, you know, I just want to see a real Christian living. Did you ever think about that sometimes? You know, this is my age now, my age group. Listen, what comes out of our mouth really don't amount to a lot. You see, unless there's a life to back it up. You see, what matters to us who've been a Christian for many years is what kind of fruit is coming out of my life. That's what matters. Not so much what you say. And you know, sometimes people have got, and I had already in my past, you get all wound up, and I don't know if I said it right. I don't know if I did it all right when I became a Christian. That's beside the point. Maybe we'll talk about that more, I think, Wednesday night. If you're here and you've been a Christian for a number of years, forget that argument. And I want you to consider what kind of life, what kind of fruit is coming out of your life. You see, that's the question you need to answer. Not necessarily some of those things, if I said it all right in the beginning. And so, thinking about this chapter here, and Jesus saying that there's many going to come, and they're going to have this profession, and I want us to know that this is not talking about the man that I gave the illustration that said he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It's not talking about him. It's not talking about the atheist that might live down the road from you. It's not talking about the man who openly says that, yeah, he knows what's right to do, but I don't want anything to do with it. It's not talking about him. It's talking about people who profess to be a Christian, who profess, they said, Lord, Lord, they profess to know Christ. And he's going to look at so many people and he's going to say, I never knew you. Excuse me. I tried to think of a way I could illustrate this. And this thought of, does Jesus know you? Because it ties into this. Okay, so I don't know if someone here has a shop. Randy, you have a shop down here. So if tonight or tomorrow morning I went into Shank Lawn Equipment and I snuck in the back door and I started grabbing some other people's wrenches and started acting like I was working on a mower or something there. You could expect that within a short amount of time, someone with authority or an owner would come and say, what are you doing? You don't work here. And maybe I should take it one step further. You see, what if I found out when the company banquet it was, and I decided I want to be there, and I'm going to slip in. And so I do that. I don't even know if I get in the door, but again, in very short order, they would come and they would say, you can't be here. You didn't work for us this year. Now, this is what Jesus is saying here. And this thought of, so, you know, there's all these eloquent ideas about being, knowing God and knowing Christ. I'm all for it, don't get me wrong. And relationship with God, relationship with Christ, that's all good. But this thought, does Jesus know you? And you see, in putting it in my language where I can, to try to communicate what I think Jesus is saying here, that there are people that are going to get to the end of life and they said, "Lord, Lord," and they had some kind of profession. But he's going to get there, and he's going to look at them, and he says, "You didn't work for me. I don't know who you are." You see, Randy knows who his employees are. That's why he can come out and tell me if I go over there tomorrow morning and try to work. "You don't work here because you know who your employees are. You can tell him to leave the banquet because you know who worked for you this year. It's not that difficult." You see, people are going to get to the judgment bar of God. And it's not going to be all the things that came out of our mouth, but he's going to look at us and he's going to say, and some people are going to, he's going to tell them, "I never knew you." Why? Because you never worked for me in the first place. And so, on this whole thing of flipping back and forth, you know, we can have all these beautiful things to say about a relationship with Christ, but does Jesus know you? And it's not the question, is he your employer? Is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? And you know, some of these thoughts, we want to talk about what it was, you know, to be like Christ. And I'm not, I don't want to slam that. That is very important. But you know one of Christ's burning desires here on this earth was to do his Father's will. And you know what Jesus said? You know what he says right here in these verses? He's going to say, "The people that enter in are the ones who do what my Son did, and they are concerned about the will of the Father." And if you want to be like Christ tonight, and I hope you do, but if you want to be like Christ, then we need to be concerned about the will of God. What is the will of God? Number four, let's look at the scene of building a house. There were two people building a house here in this scene. And I assume by looking at those houses, there was no difference to the casual observer. They were houses. They were built. But the storms came, the hard times in life came, the tests came, and then people could see the difference. Tonight, if you have any amount of years to you, you know what some hard times are. And let me tell you, if you're not anchored in Jesus Christ, it is enough to put you over the edge. You see, the storms will come. Young people, build your life on the rock because the storms will come. Middle age, don't lose heart. Keep building on the rock because the storms will come. And I think that one of the things that Jesus was really trying to lay down here, and one of the foundations I want us to lay down tonight, is you have to have the foundation. If you're going to make it in any kind, in your profession of Jesus Christ, you have to lay the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, in all of our doctrines and all of our teachings, one of the things we must be very firm on is that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That we have to be very firm on that. We have to build our lives on the rock. But you see, let's take this a little further. But you see, if we went down to all the churches in Chambersburg, let's say, and we started talking, and we knocked on the door, and we talked to the pastor of the church. Do you believe that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ? I think that we would find a lot of pastors. Absolutely. We'd have all kinds of friends. So what's the difference? Why don't we just go join? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, Paul picks this thought up. And I think I could pull it from Matthew 7. But I think Jesus was trying to talk about the foundation there in many ways. You see here, Paul is talking, I'm going to cut in here a little bit, at verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Do you see that? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, and that is what we looked at back there in Matthew chapter 7. But did you see what he says? Let every man take heed how you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now if any man, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. See, we're talking about the same, some of the same concepts. The storms of life come. Fire, it's going to come. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall suffer, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I know there's a little more than we have time to look at there. But I want us to think about this. And we think of modern Christianity and all the things. One of the ways that we separate is that we, from them is that we believe that not only do you build your foundation upon Jesus Christ, but it matters very much how you build after that, how you build on that foundation. And the question that you and I must seriously consider tonight, you see, there's only a couple things I said in the outstart that are really going to matter in the end, and that's the redemptive work of Christ in your life and the principles you have used to build upon that foundation. And the question I should consider very, very much, if you're here as a dad and you're here as a mother, and as you think of your own Christian life, or if you're here as a church leader, and I'm speaking to myself, are the things that I'm teaching, are the building the blocks that I'm putting in place, are they the things that are going to last? Are they the things that are going to last for eternity? Gold and precious stone. You see, I'm old enough to look back and already see some of the things that are my works that have been burned up because they weren't what they should have been. May God help us to build with these precious stones. And it's not instead of wood and hay and stubble. Maybe more on this thought and thinking about how are we building today. Maybe you won't like me saying this, but I'll say it anyway. You see, in many ways, I would not have a problem taking communion with a person who was a Calvinist, who believed that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and that your life must exemplify that. But I want you to ask you some questions. Why is it that so many times when people start down that road, they soon start to disregard direct commands of Scripture? They go to the polls and vote. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of my this world. They dress more sensually and more immodestly than they used to. They take off Christian woman's veiling. They wear jewelry and gold. They go to war when Jesus said, love your enemies. Tonight, I don't think that we have the only church. Not in any way, shape, or form. But I want to plead with you tonight. If you're there and you're at the crossroads of life and you're considering that there are better ways to do things, and there may be that someone else has it figured out better than we. I'm not here to say that that's not, that may be the case. If you're there at the crossroads and you're considering, and if you're serious about this, I plead with you that if you're willing to be serious with God and with yourself and with history, you can look at where you want to go, and you can look at people who have done it in the past, and you can see where that kind of belief will take you. You see, I don't think there's any new church that could possibly be started again that isn't like something else. There is no new way anymore. Before you make any kind of rash decision, look at history. Take an honest look at your own heart. Take an honest look at what the Bible says. Am I going to build with things that are going to last for eternity? Let's pray. Father, I pray, dear God, for each one here. Lord, you know their hearts. You know all things. Father, is there someone here that has never accepted Jesus Christ? Or maybe they have rejected him completely. Father, maybe there's someone here who's been living a life of hypocrisy, trying to make the outside look good, but inside the tree is corrupt. Father, maybe there's someone here who started to build right, but they've started to build with wood, hay, and stubble. Dear God, I pray that your Spirit would work tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.